So our reading is Joshua chapter 3, the whole lot. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went on ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Varathan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabath, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we're continuing with our series from Joshua today. We've enjoyed looking over the last few weeks at this story under the theme, Entering the Land. And we've been looking at our discipleship, and as they were on a journey in the wilderness, so in many ways, as they were trusting God to lead them in the wilderness, we trust God in the journey of life that we share in together. We are learning to trust God. And we thought about conquering our fear. We thought about living victoriously in the light of Christ. And I think we've challenged ourselves really quite vigorously over these last few weeks about our discipleship and our following of God. But you know, we do this all in the context of an amazing God who loves us. He has amazing blessings for us to step into. And that happens as we fix our eyes on him before us. Resolutely fix our eyes on Jesus. And you know, we do that at a number of levels. First, there's a sort of foreground. There's the area sort of immediately around us. And our everyday needs and pressures press in on us, don't they? And they can distract us sometimes from the purpose that God has for our lives. But if we lift our eyes, we lift our heads and we fix our eyes on Jesus, then those things that are around us won't trip us up because they get into their right perspective and enable us to live in the light of God. So that's in the foreground. And then in the middle distance, I think, before us there are challenges that we face. And we inevitably meet challenges in our lives, don't we? Sometimes real sufferings and pains or illness comes upon us, a real challenge before us to face, or bereavement can hit us. At other times, it can be a question in our careers. You know, should I go this way? Should I step into that? Or should I hold back? A real challenge. Or maybe family issues or relationship issues raise their head and we think, how are we going to cope with this thing? Sometimes there are great opportunities that are a challenge to us too. So we have personal challenges before us. And together as a church family, we sometimes face real challenges and really exciting opportunities. And I have to say, I feel really privileged to be part of St. Francis at the moment. God is doing so much, and you are such an amazing group of people to share this with. So I have to say, I feel it's such a privilege to be here in this church. And we're seeing some real growth in so many areas. Most of the groups in our church are growing. There are opportunities to develop our work with our youth, the youth lounge that we've got over there, and the wonderful work that Dan and others are leading. It's growing. And then at Old Sarum, as we attempt to plant into that new estate, what exciting work that is that Penny is leading. And we're seeing lives being changed. And next week, we're going to be baptizing Martin. Is Martin here? Where are you, Martin? Yeah, we're going to be baptizing Martin in our service. A new Christian who's come to faith through the work that we're doing. And then we've got our extension all down that side of the building, in order to enable us to have more room for our children's work, more room for our Friday cafe, more room for all the other things that are going to happen and grow over the coming years. So I think it's an incredibly exciting time, challenging but exciting. God is sweeping us up in his purposes. But you know, these personal challenges and these church family challenges can seem almost overwhelming unless we view the middle distance challenge in the light of the majesty and the love and the power of God, who is above all those things, the God that we believe in. You see, these things seem really big until we see what a big God it is that we have, what an amazing God who longs to bless us with his love. In Joshua chapter 1, when we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, we saw Joshua arriving at the River Jordan and taking leadership of the people as Moses dies. And Joshua's first act is to go to the tent of the meeting, this sort of worship area that they were carrying around with them, and to seek God. He takes time when this massive challenge is upon him to seek God. This is what it says. God speaks to Joshua and says this, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people into the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." What affirmation, that experience for Joshua. As he came to the presence of God, God spoke to him. And you know, his faith and his leadership was built really on that experience. And you know, like Joshua, we each need to come into the presence of God. We need to meet with God personally in our prayers. We need to really expect him to speak to you and to me personally as we do that. He does that. And you know, God loves us with an intense, intense love. He really does. He knows you fully, everything about you, better than you know yourself. He knows you. It's really quite difficult to grasp how incredibly loving God is. He knows your hopes, he knows your dreams, he knows your fears, and he is there with you in that. You know, his love is so intense. It's a bit like the first love of a romantic engagement. You know, when you fall in love with someone, it's a sort of all-engulfing love, isn't it? And you your love is pretty blind, actually, or mine was anyway, pretty blind, you know, so quite a few times. And and you think, oh, this person is absolutely amazing, wonderful, you know. And then after a bit, you realise, you know, that, you know, there are other things to know about. I'm not talking about Lynn here, by the way. But, you know, God loves us with that intense love. But he knows our every fault. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us with that passion, that deep love he has for you. Isn't that amazing? And we experienced, I think, a bit of that as we were just worshipping just now. Such a love God has for us. And you know, as we're swept up in his love, we begin to realize that actually he has a love, not just for me, but every single person on the planet. God loves like that. Even the really awful people, God loves like that. And if you think of the cost that God paid for each of those people, it must be so. How he died on the cross for them. And you know, as we grasp that love, we begin to be swept up into the mission. We begin to want to be part of the rescue plan that God has for his world. And you know, that can be costly. That can involve sacrifice. That can involve pain and risk and disappointment sometimes. But it also involves the greatest purpose, the greatest hope, the greatest call on our lives. It is the greatest thing that we can do in our lives. It's such a vision God has for us. It was the 70th anniversary of VE Day this week. Some of the 9:30 folks could remember that, of course, and they were there dancing in the streets. They were telling me about it after the first service. And it was a time when all the ordinary people went out and celebrated out on the streets for the end of the Second World War, the war in Europe. But what was it that galvanized those ordinary people to stand up and to stand together and to work for victory? Well, I always rather liked Dad's Army when I was a little boy. It was one of my favourite programmes, and it's still on now, actually. It was on BBC Two yesterday. Amazing. But, you know, in World War Two, there were lots of Captain Mannerings who stood up and were counted. They grasped a vision. They grasped a purpose. "We will fight them on the beaches," said Churchill. "We will never surrender," said Churchill. And you know, those ordinary, flawed people stood tall. And the butcher and the bank manager and the undertaker and the spiv became warriors that would not lie down against oppression. They stood for a vision and a purpose. And you know, we have an even greater calling. Calling to sacrifice. A calling to stand and to fight. Not with weapons, but with a much more potent weapon. With love. Love that changes and transforms our world. We are in a place where there is a hurting nation and where there is a hurting world, and don't we see that so much? But we are in a place where the church is rising up to bring hope and healing and renewal. And in the last 10 years, the church in this country has taken on a new place in this nation. We are seeing the church doing so much to make a difference. We are God's agents. We are that important. We carry the love, the intense love that he has for us, he has for everyone else. We have to share that. We are agents, spirit-filled, Christ-centered, agents of transformation. Well, Joshua prayed, and God promised that he would be with him. God said, "Be strong and courageous, and I will give you every place where you set your foot." You know, that's true for you. God says that to you too. As you go out each day to live your life in the world, God says, "Be strong and courageous, and I will give you every place where you set your foot." If you step out with your eyes fixed on him, he will give you the land. So that's a promise. But then came the day when they were going to cross the Jordan. They were going to enter the land. The day dawned and they crawled out of their tents, and it was the time to do it. I wonder how Joshua felt. I should think Joshua actually felt really apprehensive. We tend to think these people in the Bible, they didn't have these sort of emotions like we do. But they did, because they were ordinary people. So he crawled out of his tent and he saw the raging torrent before him and all the people looking there saying, "Okay, Joshua, what are we going to do now?" And he had to do it, didn't he? And there must have been doubts ticking through his mind, you know, sort of clocking up in front of his eyes. Oh, you won't be able to do that. Moses, yes, Moses parted the Red Sea, but you won't be able to do that. The devil would have been whispering in his ear. Doubts would have been coming. It won't happen for you like it happened for Moses. And then there were the priests who were, you know, along leading with Joshua. They had got out of their tents. They put on all their sort of gold robes and the hats and things that they wore. And then they had to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a sort of big square box with handles, a bit like a Sudan chair thing, so that they could pick it up. And inside it was the law, the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on. So the priests in their robes, they pick it up. And as Joshua has said, go down and step into the river. So they walked down. I imagine they sort of gradually slowed down as they got nearer to the river, as they realized what was, you know, it was all about. And I think they must have been looking at each other. You know, if we get into that river and the water just sort of laps round our feet and we're standing there in all our robes, we're going to look really stupid. I think that's what they were thinking. What I would have been thinking. But they step in and the miracle happens. The river stops further up at Adam and the water in front of them runs away in the distance, into the distance, to the Dead Sea. And before them is just a big area of wet puddles and mud. And historically that has happened a number of times in history. That the River Jordan has been blocked at Adam in this place due to earthquakes. In 1267, a large mound fell into the river, blocking its flow for 16 hours. And in an earthquake in 1927, a mudslide cut off the river for 24 hours. So this is a miracle of God's timing, very probably. So there they are, there's all the mud and there's all the sort of puddles in the water, and they can just cross over. But think about the people for a moment. You see, each one had to step out. Each one had to take their place and take their feet and place them on the wet mud. Each person had to decide, am I in with this? It was an individual decision. And each of us has to decide, am I in? Am I going to step out and place my feet on the wet mud? Because you see, it was a 6 meter deep river, a torrent that had been flowing. And as they stepped out, well, it could have restarted, couldn't it? They must have had in their minds, is it going to be all right? Is it going to start? Am I going to be swept away by this water? Each one had to be strong and courageous. It was an individual decision. They had to go just beyond just thinking about it, to actually act in faith, in believing faith in God. I don't know exactly where we will go together as a church in the next couple of years, how it's all going to work out. We seem to have so much going on as God gives us growth in so many areas. And you know, we are totally dependent on God for that. And so we all need to pray, every one of us, to seek God for what he wants. And we all need to step out and to go where he leads. And he is an amazing God. He wants to bless us with miracles of new Christians coming to life, coming to faith. That is what it's about. That's what we want to see. New people coming to faith, their hearts and lives transformed by the intense love of God. That is what entering the land is. So we see new Christians amongst us. We want to see miracles of healing, of bodies and minds and hearts. You know, we'll have to step out if we want to see that. That is entering the land. That's what God wants us to do. And we'll want to see miracles of our serving and our love as we welcome people into this church, as we go out and meet the needs of the lonely and the elderly and the sick and the hopeless. That's entering the land. That's what God calls us to. And miracles of financial provision. Well, we've seen that before in the life of this church. Mainly with a previous 930 generation. Some of you were here. Some of you haven't seen that before. Let's step up and let's give God room to do that again as we build our extension together. That's entering the land. And to do that, each one of us has to step out and place our feet on the wet mud and feel the mud between our toes and take the risk of really believing in God. You know, Jesus is trustworthy. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other place to be than with him and in his presence. He is Lord. And he can be Lord of our church as we step out with him. So I just want to ask you, really, will you join me in this adventure? Will you step out in your everyday life to live for Jesus? To receive that intense love and share it with other people? And will you step with me on the wet mud as we seek to move together forward as a church? Let's enter the land. Let's pray, shall we, for a moment? Just take a moment of quiet for God just to speak to us individually. If you want to step up for this, if you want to step out onto the mud, if you want to ask God just to be using you, if you want to place your hand in his hand, then maybe you'd just like to stand with me. Lord, we make this commitment before you. We want to trust you. We want to give whatever it takes of ourselves, everything. We want to step out onto the mud. We want to enter the land, to step into the place of blessing that you have for us. But Lord, we cannot do it without you. As Joshua met in the temple, in that tent of the meeting, and you spoke to him, Lord, come now by your Spirit on us. Empower us, fill us, anoint us. Come, Holy Spirit.